Hi, my name's Nick, and welcome to Adventure. And here are this week's announcements.
Join the young men of Trail Life for a day of cleaning and maintaining our church campus. Meet here at the church at 9 a.m., and there's a job for everyone. We will be showing the film The Passion of the Christ this Friday at 7 o'clock p.m., so please plan to join us here in the sanctuary, and childcare will be provided. We'll see you there. The children's ministry team invites families to a special Easter egg hunt to celebrate the new life provided by Jesus' death and resurrection. Parents, plan now to come early on Easter and join us for the Easter egg hunt. Everyone will gather in the fellowship hall at 10:30. Then the children and parents will go to one of two areas: the play area between buildings for the preschooler and K-1 classes, and then the garden area for the 2nd through 5th graders. Afterward, your children will join their regular Sunday school classes during the 11 o'clock service. The eggs the children will find contain special family discussion points about the good news of Easter. You won't want to miss this special egg hunt. We'll see you there. The women's ministry team will be hosting a spiritual gifts workshop and luncheon on Saturday, April 9th from 9 a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m. Karen Brackenbush and Alice Faust will be teaching from the 7 redemptive gifts material. For more information, email womens@adventureduval.com. You are not going to want to miss out on this awesome workshop day. If you haven't already invited your friends and neighbors to Easter Sunday service, you'll find invitations in the back of the sanctuary. Take as many as you need. There is also a special post on our Facebook page that you can share. Let's ensure everyone knows the good news of Easter this year.
That's it for today. We'll see you next week and have a great Sunday.
Easter egg hunts. Awesome. Love it. Somehow eggs became really significant association with Easter. We have these things called the resurrection eggs. Anybody heard of those? The, like a dozen eggs, and you open them up as you lead up to Easter, and there's cool things inside that symbolize the story of Easter. there's lots of things you can do with eggs, right? You can hard boil them, scramble them, color them, hide them. If you get plastic ones, you can open them up. I learned when I was in junior high, you could also throw them at things. Nobody here has ever thrown an egg at something, have you? Okay, kids, don't raise your hands, kids. Adults, time to fess up to your kids. How many have thrown an egg at something? Okay, all right. Now, I'm not going to endorse throwing eggs at things, okay? But I did need to tell you a story when I was in junior high. My best friend, next door neighbor, was 1 year younger than me, and I moved into junior high, and then the next year he came up into junior high, and he shared with me that he had a real conflict with his elementary school bus driver. And he had a really good plan of how to resolve this conflict. So we took 4 eggs, because we each have 2 hands, and we buried the eggs in the ground for about 5 days, so that they could prepare for their usage. And then we realized that the junior high bus got home. I'm like too much detail here. Kids, don't do this. Anyways, we realized that we got home a little bit before the elementary school bus came through the neighborhood, and he had a brilliant idea that we would launch these rotten eggs at the school bus and walk away clean. So we planned it. We found a good place in our woods there by the road and timed it perfectly. Bus is coming up the hill and right on the windshield. So you got to time that just right, you know, so it's... And as we're running away, I glance back and I see the bus going up the hill with the windshield wipers spreading green goo all over the front of the windshield. And everything was great until the next day when my friend came to me really upset because the school had called his house. And apparently the bus driver knew that he had egged the school bus, and so he was going to be suspended for a week from riding his bus to junior high. And apparently she just either assumed or she saw him but didn't see me. And so I was in this awkward place of, I did something wrong, but I'm not getting any punishment for it. Has anybody ever been in that place where you did something wrong and someone else was punished for it? Why is everybody's hand not up right now? Isn't that what Easter's about? So I felt really guilty about it, and I decided, you know what? And he was really mad, too. It wasn't like he was just like, oh, good for you. But my conscience wouldn't have allowed it anyways. I was just like, okay, this feels wrong. So I turned myself in. And turning myself in meant I got to join him on this hike every morning and afternoon. It was about 2.5 miles one way, so 5 miles a day walking for 5 days, 25 miles of walking to pay for this wrong that we had done. And it was wrong. And that 25 miles, if you just time yourself and walk 25 miles, that's a lot of our week that was lost. So that's the lesson, kids, you know, so I don't get in trouble from parents. Don't throw eggs at the bus. This morning we're going to be looking at, my name's Jeff, if you're visiting this morning, I'm one of the pastors here. Great to have you join us. We're going to be looking today at, we're going through a series on experiencing the cross from those who were there. Eyewitness accounts of the cross and how that affects us when we really stop, slow down, read the stories, and imagine what it would be like to be them. Today we look at the thieves on the cross. And all four Gospels talk of these criminals who are crucified beside Jesus. It's noted in every single one, and that's significant. We're going to start with Matthew and Mark and just read those two accounts, and then I want you guys to make some observation. Things you learn from those two accounts. Don't bring into it what you know from Luke and John, but we're going to read that. So hold up your Bible if you have a Bible. Okay, on the count of three, thump your Bible three times. One, two, three. All right, Bible thumping church. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back that Susan can hand out. I am not going to put the verses up there today. There's a couple verses I'll put up, but I want to encourage us to open our Bible and to read. If you have a phone, get your phone out. You can read it on your phone. I don't personally like doing that because I get distracted with all kinds of things and stuff popping up on the phone there. So I just like to open the Word. So let's start with Matthew 27. Matthew 27, first book of the New Testament. Just reminding myself. Okay. And then we're going to read the part of that story, we're going to read verse 35 through 44. It said, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes, speaking of Jesus, by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Okay, let's go to Mark. Just kind of keep that in mind. We're going to read Mark as well. What are we looking at? Mark 15, verse 25, starting in verse 25. Says, it was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Okay, so from those two accounts, what are some things that we can observe about in relationship to these two? You can talk in church. Nobody observed anything from those stories? What do we know? There were two of them. Thank you. Simple observations. There was two of them. Yep. There was at least two of them. Okay, so there could have been more. They insulted him. Yep. Said in plural. Yeah? Okay, so they were kind of mad at him. So they were kind of hurling insults. Like, you said you could, you know, you save others, you can't save yourself. You said you're the king of the Jews. Okay, so they were mocking him that way. Anything else?
They didn't really know about him except what they were hearing from people that.
Yeah, at least we assume they may have known some of his story from before that. But we know that they're hearing things that the other people are saying. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. What do we know about their character from these two passages? Like, or their past, we should say. Thieves. They're criminals, and then specifically, we know part of their crime, at least, was they were thieves. They may have had other crimes mixed in there as well. Okay. So now we're going to move forward into looking at the accounts of Luke and John, which kind of now take us deeper into the story of these thieves, particularly one of them. So let's look at Luke chapter 23. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at three lessons today that we can learn from these accounts. Three things we can walk away from in just slowing down and reading the stories about these thieves, and how does that apply to our lives. So Luke 23, 32, start with verse 32. I didn't cheat and like put bookmarks in here, so I have to actually find it. Okay. I'm going to stop at 43. Okay, so Luke says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed, with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, so the criminals are present for this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. So one of the things that pops out at me with that is that experiencing Jesus, really experiencing him, not just hearing information about him, brings a change of heart. We see that these two, both of them, experienced Jesus being brutally persecuted, brutally murdered, executed. And in the midst of that, he's calling out to the Father to forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. So these thieves are witnessing that heart, character, grace, forgiveness that Jesus is displaying to them. The other thing he witnesses is, you know, like in Mark, go back to Mark, it said, let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. So they're hearing all these things that Jesus has done. You know, he saved others. They're hearing, they probably heard some of the stories or knew something of some of the amazing things. All these people who are mocking Jesus are actually validating the fact that he did do things. Nobody could deny that at that time. That was real life. They could see Lazarus. He was raised from the dead, right? It wasn't there's a story about Lazarus. Is that true or not? Even in the face of that, they're proclaiming the things that he had done and then saying, but look, you know, our human reasoning says if he could do those things, why doesn't he do this? Does that change the fact that he rose, that Lazarus was raised from the dead, or that he healed lepers and people with terminal illnesses? All that still stood. So this criminal is hearing these kind of charges brought against Jesus, and it all came down to, but he's not coming down off the cross, but yet he did all these things. And somewhere in there, there's a heart change. The other really incredible thing to observe is there was two of these criminals who were experiencing this, and one's heart was softened and changed, and one remained hard to the end. I mean, insulting, mocking Jesus as you're dying. Imagine being on your deathbed, and you're just fist in the air mocking Jesus. That's the hardness, the ability of the human heart to remain hard in the face of God. But on the other side of that, the ability of the human heart to change so drastically in a short period of time. When I was doing one of the men's retreats in Albania, there was a man named Fatmir, an Albanian, tall, strong, boisterous man. And he was at the retreat with a missionary who worked up in the north. Missionary's name was Dog. Dog. Everybody say Dog.
Dog.
Dog. He was, guess what country he was from? Denmark. Denmark. Hansen, Denmark. He's just an amazing man of incredible faith. He's willing to do anything, put his life on the line for Christ, literally. And he's up in the north, which can get rough up in the north, especially there's a lot of kind of ingrained Muslim heritage that if you mess with that, you mess with families of people who are willing to do something about it. So anyways, this character, Fatmir, was on the side of the road, and Dog felt like he was supposed to drive over and pull over and talk with him. And I think Fatmir had known about Dog, and being a strong Muslim family, had a lot of problems with that. And so he pulled over and rolled the window down, and hearing the story now from Fatmir and Dog at this retreat, Fatmir was preparing to shoot Dog. He had a pistol on him, and he was gonna just walk over to the window, shoot him, and walk away. And he walked over to the window, and as soon as the window came down and Dog started speaking to him, he felt a physical force hit him. Dog immediately started explaining the gospel. And Fatmir was frozen and could not, he was trying to hear what Dog was saying, but he was mostly focused on the fact that he could not move his body. He could not lift his arms. He could not move his hand towards his pistol. And once he got over that, he started to actually listen to what Dog was saying, and he received Christ miraculously, powerfully, heart change immediately, because he had something that hit him that nobody else could argue about with him. He knows his own experience, and so he was radically changed. And he became just as much intense in his evangelism and sharing Christ with his friends and family as he was before in persecuting. And so that's just another real-life example of how God can change a heart just like that. So experiencing him. There might be people in here this morning who just feel kind of like they've gone cold, you know, almost hard-hearted towards God and towards even hearing his words, even knowing the truth in their head but feeling this hardness of heart. I mean, the criminals, those mocking Jesus, knew the truth about Jesus as far as what he had done, but they weren't allowing it to soften their hearts. And then we have this thief, this criminal, who does. And it made all the difference for him. Before we move to the next point, I just want to pray. Maybe this is, I feel like these three points had something to do with a lot of people in here. Maybe one of them you identify with. So if that's you who identifies with the heart change, let's just pray and ask God to do something with that. Lord, we want to move from head knowledge to heart change when it comes to seeing you. Easter time. We focus on your sacrifice, and really, it's so important all through the year. But God, when it comes to your character and observing your character, even in this story about the thief, we see you're being crucified, and you're calling out to the Father to have mercy, to forgive those who don't know what they're doing. And there's such great hope in who you are and how much you're for us, even to pray for us in our sin. And so I just pray for all of us in here this morning who are wrestling with just a cold heart, a plateau, a rut that we're in our hearts, or maybe sin that we're just locked in and we're not really in a place of turning from that. I pray that you would open our eyes, and that's a spiritual action that happens. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would open those eyes to see you, and that it would bring change, like Fatmir on the roadside in Albania. Lord, may we experience you, and may it bring change in our hearts to turn to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's move to the second, and I think we can learn a lot about God's grace in this, particularly as it relates to contrasting it with another story that we'll take a look at. And I will put that one up here for those of you who are feeling bad that you didn't bring your Bibles this morning. I put that one up on the PowerPoint. But I want to explain, first of all, my story a little bit of growing up as a kid. I had a very active conscience, we'll say. I kept lists of the things I'd done wrong, and my mom was kind of like the priest, you know, that I go and do confessions to, and she didn't ask for it. I'd just come to her and tell her things I did that she never would have known I did, and she's like, it's okay, Jeff, I love you, and I'm glad to see that you're repentant. But that developed more and more into this weight that I drug around with me. And I had a concept of God and understanding him and a little bit of a concept of Jesus, but as I got into my late teens and understood more deeply what Jesus had done on the cross, I received Christ, but that carried into my Christianity. Is this legalism, this weight, this heaviness, somehow not respecting the work of Jesus on the cross and thinking I'm somehow special in a bad way because some of my sins are in this special little compartment here that Jesus' blood doesn't cover. And that just ate my lunch, to use a phrase, for years. My poor wife had to put up with me now coming to her with, I'd have a thought, and I'd be like, hey, Star, I just have to confess, you know, this thought came in my mind, and she was very gracious, and she'd just be like, oh, you know, it's good to see that you're repentant of that. Let's just pray and just receive. You know, she, I think, had a much better understanding of God's grace and would help walk me through that, but it wasn't until I had a personal encounter with God and kind of him coming to that point of saying, Jeff, why are you separating and sifting your sins and dividing and categorizing and listing, and these ones, yeah, I can totally feel God's forgiveness for these, but I'm holding on to these ones. So that brings us to the story that I want to contrast real quickly. Let's read this. And note the differences. We're going to look at the contrasting differences between the thief on the cross, whose heart changed, and this ruler. So a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Now, he doesn't start with love the Lord your God. We know that in love others. We know that Jesus saw those as the most important commandments, and all the others are summed up in that. But he knows this guy's heart. Why start there? This guy's looking to earn his way. We're going to skip those two and just go to all the things that you can try to do. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Can you imagine saying that? So he never dishonored his father and mother as a boy. And Jesus already gave the definition of adultery, which is to look lustfully at somebody, or murder, to get angry. So he never got angry at anybody. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. You think you only lacked one thing? Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Indicating he wasn't following Jesus at the time. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So what's the difference with this guy versus the thief? Like, where's this guy's hope? What's he putting his hope in? Wealth? Himself? Yeah, I'm going to work my way into this. I think I'm pretty good. Is there anything else? I mean, you can imagine if Jesus gave him a couple simple things to do that he could accomplish. He'd be really annoying to have along with all the disciples. He's like, "Geez, guys, get it together. Like, I'm good." Like, he wouldn't have even understood. Why is Jesus dying on the cross for everybody except me? Whereas the contrast of the thief, what point did he come to? He came to a point where he recognized his own sin, and he recognized he deserved. How often do we, even now as Christians, there's times where we can choose sin and there's a consequence that we have to face. Does God save us from all the consequences of our sin? I'm talking about in this life. If you steal, there's going to be some consequences to that. If you throw an egg at a bus, there's going to be consequences to that. And how often do we, in our different circumstances, complain about the consequences? Whereas this man came to a point where he's hanging on a cross with nails in him, hours from death, saying, "I deserve this. Jesus, I deserve this." That's what he's saying. You also notice that Jesus kind of rebukes the guy, kind of. I don't know if rebukes the right word. But because he comes to him with flattery and says, "Good teacher," which to say that to a rabbi or a teacher, to say good, is this exalting thing, almost to the level of he's calling him God. And Jesus is like, why are you exalting me in this way? And kind of calls him out on that, because the guy's issue is, I'm kind of perfect too. You know, I'm kind of good too. And, you know, we're kind of maybe, we have some camaraderie in this issue, except for, you know, all these guys who are blowing it. And the thief comes in the totally opposite spirit, and he calls Jesus innocent. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him for it, because the guy's heart is in the right place. Like, he receives that from the thief when he says, "You're dying and you're innocent. You don't deserve what you're getting, and I do deserve what I'm getting." And so there's this difference between these two stories that's drastic, and it shows how God responds to each of them. He responds to this guy with, "Oh, well, you just need to do one more thing. Go do this thing that there's no way you're going to be able to wrap your head around it." To this guy who has that heart posture, and to the other guy, what does he respond with? "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." So he says that to the guy on death row who's done crimes punishable by death, and to the guy who's in authority, who has the riches, who follows the law, he's a good, you know, Jewish man, he has the response of, "You're not quite there. Keep working at it, and you'll get there." Different responses. So basically, just summing that up, I just want to say that we see repentance and reliance in the thief, which is totally different than the young ruler. He's repentant of what he's done, accepting that, and then he's saying, "I'm relying on Jesus to get me into his kingdom." This guy's got a sign over his head that says he's the king of the Jews in three languages. And all these people are shouting out the things that he's done, the exploits that he's done in his life. He's innocent. He's willing to say in his innocence, "Forgive these people for killing me. He's a good king. I can trust this guy. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm dying on a cross. Jesus, I think you're good enough, based on the character that I've observed, to remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that worked. And that wasn't, you know, his works. It was recognizing that Jesus pays attention when we come to repentance. One more thing. Actually, let's go back, because I do want to pray through that one too. Pray through each of these. So you might be the list keeper in the room this morning, and you got your one thing it's kind of a lottery dice, you know, when you die, if you're really going to get into heaven. because you can believe that some of your sins are covered, but you've got a few that maybe aren't going to make it. So let's pray through that. Lord, I thank you that having walked in that for years, that condemnation that comes from my own reasoning of how your grace works, how your economy works, and trying to reason that out in my own head, I could never do it because your grace is so beyond me. And Lord, the enemy had something to play in that too. He wants to take something that's so good and try to hide our eyes from seeing it and receiving it and living in the joy of it. So I just want to pray over anybody this morning who's in that place, who is feeling like there's something in their past and maybe something they're wrestling with right now that's not covered by the blood. Lord, we just bring that up to this example of this criminal and just see the heart posture that he had of recognizing, yeah, it's wrong what we did, what we're wrestling with. And there's a brokenness in saying, these sins are wrong, and naturally the wages of those is death, spiritually, separation from God. But Lord, I have put my faith in you, Jesus. Or maybe right now I put my faith in you, that it was enough for that criminal, and it's enough for me. And you don't keep lists of sins. You wash them clean. And so I believe you can help me even overcome whatever I'm wrestling with right now. Whatever's on that list, if maybe it's an abortion in your past. Maybe it's a struggle with pornography. Maybe it's leaving your spouse. Maybe it's a struggling marriage. Maybe it's you're bullying somebody in school, or you have. Whatever it is, Lord, we bring these things before you. We thank you that somehow, miraculously, your payment for us covers those things. And when you look at us, you see righteousness. You see Jesus. God, would you help us to learn how to walk free of those things? Free from doing them, but also free from worrying about whether they're forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. One more point here. And we're going to turn to, go ahead and get into John 19. See what we can learn from that. So John 19, verse 31, just 31 to 33. And in this account, what we're going to read here is, think about the space of time between Jesus' death and the thief's death, and what that must have been like. So now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. So they're going to break the legs of those being crucified, which hastened their death. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus. And we don't know which of those they're talking about. Was that the repentant one or the non-repentant? And then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So I don't know if you've given it much thought, but here's this wonderful story of this thief whose heart's changed and he's repentant. And Jesus gives them this incredible promise that today you'll be with me in paradise. And then some short time after that, Jesus cries out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And he yells out, "It is finished." And he takes his last breath. And he dies beside this thief on the cross. And the sun goes dark for like 3 hours. Yeah. And it's kind of silent like this probably for that guy going, this isn't really how I thought things were going to go with the promise there of the being with him in paradise. And now the soldiers are marching over to your legs to break them and kill you. Now that's an extreme example, but doesn't that paint a picture of maybe some of us in the circumstances that we walk through in life? And we have these promises from God, maybe words he's spoken to us. We have the promises of the word. And we have these circumstances that do not line up with that. I mean, that those circumstances do not line up with maybe what that thief was thinking in his head. He's like, okay, here we go. And he had a choice in that window of time to either hold on to circumstance, which is all those things we just described that were happening around him after the promise of Jesus, or to hold on to the word of God in his circumstance. And I know there are people in here, me included, who have circumstances in their life where they have to choose to look at those circumstances and let that determine the faith meter in their heart. Or they have to decide, I know God is good. I know he has a plan. I know the truth of who he is. I know his character. You know, the guy, thief maybe, we have to assume here, but maybe playing back on, wow, he forgave, you know, those people who were persecuting him. He did all these incredible things. I truly do believe, and I was able to express that to him, that he is a king with a kingdom. And he looked at me through that bloody face on the cross and said, you will be with me today in paradise. I got to hold on to that. So for those people this morning, as we wrap up, maybe we could take that thing. I know that something came up in your mind if you're in that place, if you're dealing with that. There's a circumstance in your life where you realize, yeah, I'm looking a lot at the circumstance. And I've kind of taken my eyes off of the word of God and the truth that I can hold on to in that circumstance. So let's try to let this thief's experience of God's grace bring us back to the truth. So Lord, I just bring my circumstance to you and we collectively in the different areas that's an issue right now, just to do a realigning with your word. And maybe it's somebody's lost a job in here and it's just doesn't feel like the right time to lose a job if there ever is a time for that. Maybe it's multiple miscarriages and there's been a word, there's been a promise that you will be a mother one day. Going back to the bully thing, maybe you're being bullied. And there seems like there's no end in sight to that at school. And you dread going to school. Where's God in this? If I'm a child of God, where is he coming through and rescuing? Lord, I thank you that often you don't show up where we're looking for you. But you show up in ways that are far greater than what we could have created in our own mind as a solution. And in that, Lord, you're asking us to trust you. And so just calling that out as maybe a deficiency that we have right now in this circumstance is trust. Trust and faith. Lord, would you show us right now in this moment, but as we go about our week, how much we're looking at the circumstance and worrying and trying to put together a solution in our heads and then praying for you to do that specific thing versus trusting in you, letting you lead our prayers, letting you open our eyes to how you're answering them. We just want to realign, Lord, with the truth of your word. Help us each to do that as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, hey. Computer crashed last time I did that last service. So that's just kind of a review of the lessons that we had. There's a lot to learn from this thief. I don't really like to refer to him as a thief anymore. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday in heaven. You think about all these different characters that we get to meet, and you just like, I don't know if you'll just know who they are, and they're not going to have to explain the story or say who they are. You'll just be like, oh my gosh, it's you. What was that like? What were those hours in between like? And I want to ask him, where did your faith go in those moments? A few things before you leave, just to remind you of the prayer that's available up front. Again, if you're sitting in the front row, you're going to get prayed for. If you don't want prayer, then move out of it after the service. But if you're here this morning, you do want prayer for something, maybe you don't want to just walk out of here and lose something that God spoke to you. You want to give that over to him and have somebody pray with you. Please come forward for that. The Easter reminders, I know I need to grab one of those for my neighbor. Russ is doing the Vanna White thing back there with the Easter invites. Grab some of those. It's a great opportunity to hand something to the people at your work, to your neighbors, to invite them. We're going to be taking a look through Mary Magdalene. Is that right? That's what I thought it was. So we're going to be looking at her view of the cross on Easter morning, which is going to be really fascinating and powerful to see how she experienced Jesus through that. Encourage you to take those. There's also a great resource back there for you with kids. It's an 8-day, so kind of through this week, printout there that takes you through a study of Easter, which is really cool. Just has a little something each day that you can go through. So I encourage you to grab one of those and make this a meaningful week. There's all kinds of cool ways to help your kids walk through the significance of Easter. So with that, you guys have a great week, and we'll see you for the Easter egg hunt at 10:30 and then the two services next Sunday.